Father in heaven, I thank you once again for the entrance of your word brings light. Give us understanding concerning these things that we look at today, what it all means in our lives. And bring light into our hearts and glorify yourself, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome everyone. I'm going to be talking today, you know, get right to it, about his passion, an empty tomb and 40 days more. You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, his death and his resurrection, and that's all we really talk about. So today I'm going to bring to our attention all the things that happened from the time he was on the cross, you know, to the time that he was taken up before the disciples. Bring to you some things, maybe not. I have about 12 or more things written. I'll see how much of it I can cover, you know, that I want to share with us some of the incredible things that happened that people don't often talk about or even know about, you know. And so we're going to talk about that today. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, let's get right to it. As you all know, I mean, Jesus, you know, we've been talking about it for the past few days. You know, he went through all that according as was predicted by, you know, the scriptures, and especially Isaiah 53, and he did all that. Now, we're going to pick up some things from some of the things that happened from the time that he was on the cross to the time that he was taken away. You know, so on the cross, the best place, I mean, it's in two or three different places in the gospel, but the best place that I want to look at today is in Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, the first thing I want to talk about is his dying alone. And we mentioned this in the last few days, but I want to bring it together in this lesson. What his dying alone meant for us. You know, when he was on the cross, as he died, the first thing that we notice here, according to Matthew chapter 27, let's pick it up from verse 50. What we notice here is that the moment he died, certain things happened. And one of them was the temple that was in Jerusalem that had the veil and all of that. You know, the veil was torn. So pick it up in verse 50 of Matthew 27. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, meaning that he died. So this is the point at which he died. Okay, so Matthew captured this well here. And the next thing we see after he died was that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Okay, so let's stop right there. What was the significance of this veil being rent from top to bottom? Now, in earlier rooms, that when we first started this room many months ago, or several months ago, I covered some things about the temple symbolism and what it meant for all of us, and how the progression of our faith from, you know, the, you know, profane place to becoming a believer, which would be represented by, you know, those who are in the outer court, you know, how we go from, you know, from that to all the other relationship stages. You know, go from being a sinner, you go to being saved, become a saint, become a believer, become a disciple, you know, and so forth, become a sovereign, become a friend, and then become our son. We went through some of those. Some of you who were here, we went through that. But there are compartments in that temple. I'm not going to dwell too much on, you know, what each of those things mean today. But I do want to call out that there was a veil. Even when we covered the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, we covered, you know, the summary that was given there concerning the veil, the first compartment, and then after the second veil, the most holy place and all of that. So there was a veil, another veil. There was one veil that separated the outer court from the holy place. And then there was a second veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, you know, which is called the holiest of all. Now, this second veil is the one that we're talking about here in Matthew 27. This is the one that was rent from top to bottom. You know, and what does that mean? Well, it signified that the way into the holiest was now made wide open. There's no more veils. The veil was to either keep something in and or keep something out. So you couldn't even peep. You know, no, you're not allowed to enter in there. You know, this veil was thick. You couldn't get in there and you couldn't see it. You couldn't see through it. You know, but this thing, his death right here, as the first thing we see, you know, splits that veil right from the top to the bottom. That tells us that, look, whereas the common people could not even get into the holy place, which was the first compartment with the veil, let alone into the most holy place, the high priest was the only one that went in there, and he himself could only go once a year at the most. And when he went, he had to take the blood of goats and bulls and so forth, make sacrifice for himself and for the people. We now see that Jesus, by his death, doing away with all of that right off the bat. You know, I mean, without him speaking a word, that temple veil itself is being rent. He didn't say anything about that, but it's happening. And the thing is saying, look, there's no need for you to be outside gazing in anymore. Come on in. Hallelujah. To the most holy place. So we want to see what all the things he did means for us and all the things that happened between the cross and his resurrection. You know, I mean, his ascension, not his resurrection, his ascension. You know, what, you know, all the things in between, what it all meant to us. So the first thing we see is the breaking of the veil. Now, you know, a way into the holiest has been made for us. Glory to God. Now let's pause and think about that for a minute. Ha! The way to the holiest has now been made for us. You know, by the death of Christ on the cross. You know, this time around, he just died. He has not even risen up. He has not even done anything other than just die. You know, so, but right away, we see that God is saying, yeah, here is the perfect sacrifice, allowing you now to enter in. Glory to God. So we don't need to be on the outside anymore. But we now come in with boldness. The Bible said we can come in boldness to the throne. So Jesus did that for us. Now let me move on. Now, the next thing that we see that he did for us was in that same chapter, Matthew of 27. The earth did quake, and the rocks were rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So that's the next thing we see that happened, you know, at the time of his death. He's still on the cross right now. But next thing we see, graves are open. People didn't know this, but the Holy Spirit revealed it to Matthew here, and he wrote it. And but these people, they probably also, because they went among the saints, I mean the disciples and people and so forth, they probably told what happened. But they understood it when they came out of, when they came out of their graves and stood upright, they understood it. The spirit of revelation and knowledge from God entered into their hearts, and they understood what was happening. You know, and because they were in this, the spirit was reunited with their body, and they understood what Jesus did. And so they probably told it to the people they visited, because it says they came out of his graves after his resurrection. They rose up, but stood there. They could not come out because they are not the first fruits. So they waited for Jesus. They waited 3 days around there. Don't know what they were doing. You know, maybe talking among themselves. I don't know. Maybe God giving them instruction of all the places they would go, all the people they would see, and all the things they would show them, and so forth. We don't know. But anyway, after the time that Jesus died and rose again, then these folks also came out of the graves. Hallelujah. I mean, they already came out. They already woke up, but they came out. How they got out of those graves? Only by the power of God. Because those tombs were sealed. They were buried in the ground. But they came out of there nonetheless, because there was earthquakes and different things. Tombs were shattered and things like that. I mean, you should have seen, very dramatic, you know, the things that happened. So they appeared. They went to the holy city, which is Jerusalem. They appeared to many. And they told of many things, you know. They probably had conversations with some of the disciples who were scared and afraid and things like that, wondering whether that was it. It was all over. And Jesus was dead forever. Yeah. So they gave witnesses. They're called a cloud of witnesses. They gave witnesses already, so that's number two. Now, consider these things that are happening behind the scenes, which we are not aware of necessarily. And the people that are around you were not aware of, you know. But then, they take Jesus down from the cross, right? And, you know, bury him and all of that. You know, what happened during that time? Well, we'll see. Let's jump here to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 18 to 22 in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is a teaching today for that is important for us to understand. We're not just preaching today. We're bringing out some of these truths. In 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, let's read something that happened here. You know, it says in verse 18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he did, broke that veil, you know, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits that were in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. The life figure wherein also now, through baptism, he does save us, putting away the filth of the flesh, the answer of a good conscience toward God, and so forth, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see that, you know, and at this time, Peter said, well, he's now gone into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Angels and principalities made subject to him. But before all of that, he went down, you know, into the place where people were, souls were being held captive since the time of the flood, we are told. And he preached to them. Are you kidding me? He preached to the living. He preached to the dead also. Glory to God. No one had any excuse. Now, these things are in the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we are told the same thing. If you go back and read, let's go to from verses 8 to 13 of Ephesians chapter 4. You know, let's read what Jesus did here, how he led captivity captive. It's the same thing that Peter is talking about here. You know, he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, before he ascended though, listen to verse 9 of Ephesians 4. Before he ascended, we're talking about what happened from the cross to his ascension. But before he ascended, he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same that also ascended. He may feel all, but you know, while he descended, he did those things that we read in 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, and that's the one I like to call, he whooped the devil from pillar to post. Hallelujah. Stripped him of the power. And he came out, you know, when he told, you know, John on the Isle of Patmos, he put it this way. He said, look, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. You know, and, you know, because he had already told John that, you know, I am Alpha and Omega, and John may be wondering who that was. So he put it out there. Look, I am he that was, you know, liveth and was dead, you know. So who else was that? He knew that, you know, that's the Christ, you know. And he said, look, I've got the keys of hell and death. Revelation 1, you know, verse 18. And he, you know, how did he get it? Well, Peter we just read it in 1 Peter. We read it in Ephesians. He went and took all that stuff out of the hand of that devil. Glory to God. and it delivered us from the fear and the bondage of death. According to Hebrews chapter 2, we see that from, you know, verses 10 to 14. Took on our flesh, and he went and delivered us, you know, from all of these things. Verse 14 in particular of Hebrews 2 says, you know, because the children of God are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that he through his death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And verse 15 says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So that's another thing he did. He broke the power of death. He took those keys out of the hand of the devil anyway, and say, well, you guys don't need to be afraid of death anymore. I've conquered death for you. Glory to God. Somebody ought to shout the praise in here. Now, one of the things he did, you know, those are some things that happened behind the scenes when they took, you know, when he was on the cross, they took him from the cross, put him in the grave, and so forth. And we know the rest of the story that was happening in the human realm, you know, how that they were, you know, told to secure, and the Roman soldiers and everybody told to secure the grave so that his disciples wouldn't come and steal his body and then say that he was resurrected and all that. You know, so we know what was happening in the physical realm, but I'm trying to tell us some other things which we don't normally talk about, you know. So, but on the day of resurrection, let's see some things that happen. Now, listen to this, because, you know, I want to bring out more now some of the things that what Jesus did, you know, which is way, I mean, it's mind blowing, absolutely mind blowing, you know, if you really look at it. Now, in the book of we're going to talk about his resurrection now. On the day of his resurrection now, let's talk about this. In Mark chapter 16, from verses 1 to 9, I'm going to give two references. I can't read them all because it's a lot. But here are the two references. You can write them down. Check it out on your own. In Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 9, and John chapter 20, the first 19 verses. I want to talk about some things that he did early. Around the time of, you know, when he was just coming out of the grave. Now, let's pick up this story, Mark chapter 16. I will show, and the evidence will show here, that the first person that Jesus showed himself to after his resurrection was Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast out seven devils. Now, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You know, the religious systems today will not talk about this. It will not. Because now, not only was a woman the first person that Jesus showed himself to, that's number one. Number two, it was not just a woman. It was one that had been possessed with seven devils. That's right. So let's think about that again. Now listen to this. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus and James and Salome, you know, brought sweet spices and so forth. And they might come on and they came early, you know. They came to the sepulchre. They said, who's going to roll away the stone and all of these things, you know. And so while they were looking, you know, they, you know the rest of the story. But let me jump here to, you know, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early that first week, day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven devils. Now, let's chew on that for a minute. Now, in our day today, in the religious world today, Pentecostal circles, many places and so forth, you know, women are often considered as second class, you know, even in the ministry. Well, Jesus didn't think that at all. Well, we know he didn't ordain any of the women for, you know, as among his disciples directly, but there were many women that ministered to him and served him. And many of them were there on the day of Pentecost to receive the Holy Ghost, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you see these Marys here today. And the very first person And Jesus appeared to. I mean, you would have thought that the first person he would have appeared to would have been John, who always claimed that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. He claimed that. I'm like, why you claim that? I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Who gave you that title? You know. So anyway, you know, he always claimed that, the disciple that Jesus loved. Well, that's how he described himself. And that's how each of us should describe ourselves. You know, are you that one disciple that Jesus loved? Absolutely. You know, because that's the way that John saw himself. You know, so he gave himself that special description. Anyway, Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. My goodness. Let's think about that for a minute. I mean, this was a woman that was condemned, you know, a sinner, seven devils, and all of these things and so on. Now, let me begin to tell us that some of the things that happened after Jesus' resurrection, they were not random things. You know, they were handpicked by the determinate counsel of God to bring out certain things which we were not paying attention to. You know, I want to call them out today. God handpicked this story and put it right here for us to know that, look, never despise anybody. But the men shouldn't despise the women either. But not more so, you know, don't worry what was in their past. Seven devils, you know, they may have been a whore, they may have been a harlot, they may have done this, they may have been that or the other. It didn't matter. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus come out of that grave, showed himself first to Mary Magdalene. Isn't that beautiful? So let the religious systems, let them deal with that for a minute. You know, then, you know, if you read John chapter 20, I want to bring out some other things here, you know. And, you know, one of these things, you know, before I go to that, is to tell you this. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. And any of the things that the church try to hold over your head, you know, worry about it. This is the way that Jesus is dealing here. If he paid that price, all of that is gone. You know, there are things that the church would not let you get away from, you know. Now, when I say church, I use that term loosely, because if they wanted to really be the church, they'd be like the Christ, you know. So I use that term loosely. I mean, people who have done anything wrong, the church would never let them hear the end of it. And so on and so forth. People are despised. They are disdained. I mean, there is, you know, a stain there on their lives. I mean, if they were divorced, all of these things, you know. Now, Jesus first appeared to this woman who was a sinner, cast out seven devils and all kinds of things from her, you know, and all that stuff, you know. And they said, look, you know, if you knew this who pouring oil on you and all of that, you would have known that she was a sinner. Jesus didn't care about any of that stuff. You know, I came to call sinners unto repentance. I didn't come to call you self-righteous folks. If you think you're already self-righteous, then you don't need me. You know, but those who know that they have no hope or think they have no hope and no way to get in, but cry to me. Those are the ones that I came to call. That's it. Now, let's pick up this story in John chapter 20. Interesting stuff that happened here. Now, John chapter 20, you can read the whole chapter. The first 19 verses talks about some of the things that happened when Jesus rose up. I'm just going to paraphrase and call some of them out. Again, you see Mary Magdalene is here while it was yet dark and so on and so forth. She come, you know. And so here, you know, Jesus is going to appear to her. You know, I mean, she's mourning and sorrowful and all of that. And she is somebody that was forgiven much. Jesus said, whoever is forgiven much, loveth much. That's a lot. She had many sins. She was a, you know, condemned sinner by the eyes of the public and the Sanhedrin and everybody. But he loved the Lord more than anybody else because of all that she was forgiven of. And she poured oil, did all these things and so forth. Now, anyway. Let's look at this, you know, this woman. Jesus talked to her in verse 15 and said, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Of course, at that time, she didn't recognize him. So she, supposing that he was the gardener and the keeper of the the place where Jesus was buried, said to him, "Sir, if you where have you taken him? Because the tomb is empty. Telling me where you have laid him at, what happened?" And so forth. And she was sorrowful and crying. And you see other things. These are some of the other things that Jesus did even after his resurrection, still comforting his disciples. So he says to her, "Mary." Thank you, Jesus. And when Jesus called her name, all that's all he had to say. It was the same voice that spoke to her and said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" But now when he called her name, she knew, that's the master. Glory to God. And Jesus, he knows your name. That's right. Jesus knows your name. And when he called her, I said, "Mary," and immediately she recognized that he was the master. I said, "Rabboni," and she tried to give him a hug. I said, "Stop right there. Don't touch me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father." Now, there's something embedded, there's a secret that's embedded here too. That Jesus actually went and presented himself to the Father before he presented himself to the rest of the disciples. But here was the order. First, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast out seven devils. Next, see? That's amazing. Next, he went and presented himself to the Father, because he's telling Mary here, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father." Hold on. So he said, "But go and tell my brethren," and so forth. Now, "but I am going to," and he said, "but I go to ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." So he's letting her know. Well, so she went and told them. Of course, they didn't believe her. Now, and then Jesus, he came when they were gathered, the same evening, being the first day of the week, while the doors were shut. I'm reading verse 19 now. The disciples being assembled together for fear of the Jews, Jesus just appeared in the midst. Didn't need to open the doors. He just appeared in the midst. And he says unto them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you." And they begin to say, wow, and all of that, and so on and so forth. Then we see that later on, because Thomas wasn't there, when they came, he said, "I don't know, except I see his hands, his print, and all of these things, I will not believe." Well, so Jesus wanting to reassure Thomas, look at the attention that Jesus was paying to detail. Jesus didn't have to come back. He already showed himself to the rest of them. Thomas didn't believe. That's his problem. But Jesus wouldn't lose any. He said, "I will lose none of them." So he come back just for the sake of Thomas. He come back again 8 days later. Meanwhile, he's still around. He hasn't gone anywhere, but he has shown himself to the Father. How do I know this? Because this time around, he invites Thomas to come and put his hand. Remember, I told the other woman, "Don't touch me yet. I haven't shown myself." But now he's saying, "Hey, come and touch me." So somewhere in between, he has gone and showed himself. Now he's inviting them. "You can come and touch me. Touch me. Feel my hands. Feel my this. Do this and that. I'm right here." So now he said, wow. And then Thomas said, "My Lord and my God. My goodness." And Jesus said, "Well, you now believe because you've seen me," and so forth. "Well, blessed are those that don't believe." But nonetheless, he actually reassured him. I'm so passionate. So compassionate of the Christ that he would do that, came to reassure them. And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And many other things he did. Well, read the next chapter of John, chapter 21. Of John, which is chapter 21. There's more things that he did. Apart from this, he also appeared, to, to the disciples again at the Sea of Tiberias, we're told. And he had a meal with them. He even had a meal with them. There are a couple of times that Jesus had a meal with, you know, with his disciples. There's one in Luke chapter 24, right after his resurrection. You saw those two disciples that were going on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus, you know, joined them and appeared, but their eyes were hidden because they didn't know it was him. And they were talking about all the things that happened and so forth. And Jesus said, "What things?" And they were like, "What? Are you a newcomer?" You know, and Jesus said, "Tell me, what things happened?" And so they told him, and they were saying all kinds of things, and that this, you know, this is the Christ, and this should not have happened. This, you know, and blah, blah, blah. He was a holy one of God, and they crucified him. So Jesus lambasted them. I mean, you know, scolded them and said, "Look, you know, ye fools, didn't you know that Christ ought to have suffered these things in order to enter into his glory?" And he began at, you know, all the scriptures that they were talking about, and he used those scriptures to preach about all the things concerning himself. And still their eyes were held back. So when they got, you know, when they got to a certain place, they said, "Well, you know, it's even time, you know, we're going to stop here." And Jesus made like he was going on. They asked him to stay. Say, "Well, no, I'm going on." So they persuaded him to stay. So he stayed. And when they brought the food, you know, according to the custom of the Jews, they always broke bread in all their meals. You know, they call it breaking of bread, you know. So, you know, when they brought the bread, he took it and he broke it. And he gave it to them. And when they ate, their eyes were opened. Huh? My goodness. You know, so, you know, but he was right there. He had fellowship with them. You know, he was, I mean, these are a lot of things that he did, you know, right after, you know, this one was right after his resurrection. You know, just that same weekend, you know, that they went through this, you know, and later on he charged them to go and tell his disciples, you know, hallelujah. You know, so when he told them to go and tell his disciples, you know, then he, later on, he found the disciples and he came and showed himself to them, you know, which is similar to what we read in John chapter 20, you know, and he said, "Look, why are you troubled? You know, why do your thoughts arise in your hands? You know, touch, you know, behold my hands, my feet, it is I, I'm not a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones," and all that. He even asked them, "Do you have any meat?" You know, let's list this. Luke chapter 24, verse is 41. While they were, you know, believed not yet for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Have ye here any meat?" Because he's trying to convince them. He's concerned, trying to reassure them of their doubts and their concerns. He didn't just resurrect and go away to heaven and leave everybody hanging. You know, spending time trying to reassure them. You know, because they still didn't understand all these things. So they gave him a piece of meat, you know, broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it before them. So in case you didn't know that he did that. Yes, in the resurrected body, that means we can eat too if we want to. Don't be hungry, but you can eat if you want to. Jesus did. You know, we see that, you know, he did that. And we see that he's not hungry. He can be hungry, but he cannot be hungry, but he can eat if he wants to. We've seen, you know, when God visited, you know, Abraham, you know, wanted to make meal and everything, you know, they were not hungry, but they let him do it, you know, and we've seen angels, you know, different things, you know, so in the resurrected body, we see that there's a capacity to enter through walls, you know, do all of these things, appear instantly, some in places, and disappear instantly, eat if they want to. You know, these are all the qualities that we learn from all the things that Jesus did. And then he began to give them instructions. He told them, "These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled." He told them, "Written in the law of Moses, prophets, and all these psalms and so on concerning me." And he told them more and more. And then he opened their understanding so that they can understand the scriptures. Up to that point, their eyes were blinded, their hearts were, you know, at best, you know, they didn't have, I mean, they just hear a little is all they had. But he opened it and flooded their minds with understanding. And he said, "Look, this is all the things that is written of Christ, He needed to do this, rise the third day, and so on. And then he told them, you know, he reminded them of what he had told them before, that you're going to be witnesses unto me, but here's what you are going to do. You know, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So he reminded them of that. And then, you know, and so on and so forth. So you see a lot of interesting things happening that he, you know, was doing with them. Now, when he visited them in John chapter 21, I want to call out a few other things that he did. In John chapter 21, he actually, you know, confronted Peter, you know, but he actually absolved him. Yes, he absolved him of his failures. Now, Peter was the one guy that ran off his mouth and said, everybody else do deny you. I will never do it. Jesus said, you will too. Before this day is over, even before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. You know the story. And anyway, Peter did deny him. He repented, of course. And so Jesus, remember, Peter denied the Lord three times. And so Jesus would show up to him here when they are, I mean, all of them are here. You know, Peter said, well, I go a fishing. Well, the rest of them say, well, we go with you. You know, I mean, they're just trying to deal with this loss. This thing here. They don't know what has happened to this, the master, you know. They've seen him showed up here and there, but they don't know. But meanwhile, Jesus is still around. And they didn't know that, you know, but he's here. And I'll show you that Jesus was still around before I go to this thing that he did with Peter. In Acts chapter 1, let's read, you know, how long that Jesus was actually here. Many of us don't know this, but he did. He was here, you know. So let's read in Acts chapter 1. We'll pick up the story from about verse 3 or so. You know, he said, look. Well, in fact, let me read from verse 1. These former treasuries have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day that he was taken up. You know, he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, some of which we've read, being seen of them 40 days. So this is part of where the title for this room came from. He was actually around for 40 days. He didn't rush off to anywhere. I mean, he did show himself the Father, came back, hung around for 40 days. We don't know all that he was doing during those 40 days, but we're giving glimpses into some of the things that he did. You know, so for 40 days, he was there speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know, and that's what he was telling them. For 40 days, he will meet them. And then one day they were assembled together, you know, and so forth. Even as he commanded them, said, look, tarry ye in Jerusalem and all of that until you be endued with power from on high. So they stayed there and he appeared to them, you know, because he said, look, this is the promise that the Father has, that I've promised you from the Father. And then he said, John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And we know there was a significance to the day of Pentecost, you know, according to scriptures, but I'm not going to get into that today. So anyway, when they were therefore came together, they asked him, said, Lord, you know, will you at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? He said, look, forget about that one. That's, you know, there are certain things that the Father has kept in his power. The time that he will restore Israel, the time that he will do this, or the time he will do that, that's in his own power. That's not your concern at this time. However, you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. That's what you should be concerned about. So what I want you to do, first in Jerusalem, then in all Judea and Samaria, and then all to the uttermost part of the world, you know, that you will be my witnesses. You know, and after he had spoken these things, as they beheld, he was taken up, a cloud, you know, received out of their sight. And as they looked steadfastly toward heaven, behold, there are two men, angels, of course, and stood by them in white apparel, and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem, Mount, and so on and so forth. All right. So, We see that it took 40, it was around for 40 days. Now, let's see this conversation between Peter and Jesus in John chapter 21. And it wasn't just Peter that was there, right? And Jesus appeared to, many of them. Now, John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this is how he showed himself. He said, well, Peter was there. Thomas, Didymus was there. Nathanael was there. And, the sons of Zebedee, they were there. And Peter said, well, I go a fishing. And the others said, well, we go with you. So they went forth, entering the ship and all that, but they caught nothing. So Jesus came unto them and said, have ye any meat? They said, no. He said, well, cast your net to this side. They did. They drew up a multitude of fish. Now, and then that disciple whom Jesus loved, meaning John, that's how he used to title himself, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. So Peter, said, well, it is the Lord, and all that. Put on his clothes quickly, and so on and so forth. Then he asked them, he said, look, bring of the fish which you have caught. So they brought the fish. And Jesus said, look, and there was a reason why he counted exactly 153. There's a significance to that, but I'm not going into that today. But anyway, he said, come and dine. And he said, wow. Wow. And everybody was, they kept quiet because they knew it was the Lord. And they're wondering, is he going to really eat? Of course. So Jesus come and take the bread, give it them the fish, likewise, and so forth. So this is the third time that Jesus is showing himself to his disciples after he was risen. So when they had dined, Jesus included, actually ate with them, fellowship, comfort them. Say, look, it's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. because he was just trying to soothe their fears, ease their doubts. And he just hung around, that was the significance of those 40 days too. Maybe someday we'll get to that. But anyway, so Jesus now, calls Simon and says, Simon, do you love me more than this? Now he's going to ask him three times. And remember, Simon denied him three times. Simon, you love me more than this? He said, yeah, Lord. I love you. He said, okay, fine. Feed my lambs. And so, a couple moments passed, he called him again and said, hey, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, well, yeah, Lord, I love thee. Said, okay, feed my sheep. Then he called him that third time. Glory to God. And Jesus, I don't know. Sometimes when I read these things, I just, laugh, because the grace and the mercy of God is compassion. And he was going to absolve Peter of each one of those times that he denied him. And he said, Peter, because three times he denied him and three times Jesus gives him the chance here to say, yeah, I love you. They say, okay. So now I say, well, do you love me? So now Peter is really gripped. I think now he's remembering, what he did. But meanwhile, the Lord said, look, feed my sheep. That's all I want to say. And then, he's talking, and then Jesus told him some things, he said, look, when you were a young man, you did this and that and so forth. You didn't know where, what will happen to you and this and that. Stretch out your hands, And he began to tell him some things, some parables. Peter didn't understand it. But he was talking about how Peter would die. But he didn't understand it. So he just said, okay, fine, follow me. And he was going to follow him to show him some few more things. And then Peter looked around and saw John, and they said, hey, what about John? And the Lord said, look, what about John? What about John? What is it to you? What if I say that you should tarry till I come? What concern is that of you? You follow me. And so, everybody started saying then that Jesus said that John would not die. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus just said, what is your business if I want him to stay or not? You focus on what I'm telling you to do. Now, let's bring out a lesson here. He's here absolving Peter of his failures, three times he failed the Lord. And three times Jesus giving him a chance to say, I love you, Lord. So Jesus absolves him. He recommissions him what he wants him to do. Remember, you know, say, look, you know, when you are converted, you strengthen your brethren and all of these things. He told him, you know, but he said, look, and Peter now said, what about this one? What do you want him to do? And this is the problem with us today. People are always, you know, worried about somebody else. And the Lord told Peter, that's none of your concern. You know, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again here today, because it's pertinent with this lesson. When the Lord calls you into whatever he calls you to do, don't worry about the person he didn't call. That's none of your concern. You do what the Lord called you to do. And many of us are guilty of that today. Everybody is guilty. So the Lord calls you to be a prayer warrior. You're an intercessor, you know, and so forth. And you're always concerned that why don't other people want to pray? They never show up to the prayer meeting. So that's none of your concern. You do what the Lord called you to do. The Lord called you to be a soul winner. You're always worried that other people don't come, you know, to join you when you are doing that. Don't worry about that. That's none of your concern. You focus on what the Lord wants you to do. And you can tell them about it, but, you know, the Lord is the one that's going to call it, you know. And then you're called to be whatever it is. You may be called to be a giver. You may be called to be someone that shows mercy. You may be called to be this and that. And then you worry about others, you know. Why are they not doing it? It's none of your concern. That's the lesson we learn here. Jesus said to Peter, what I want for John is not your concern. You follow me and you focus on the mission that I have given you. So let's take a cue from that. Let's learn from that. Never mind what it's, you know, God has for the other person. You focus on what God is calling you to do. Praise the Lord. So many lessons here on the things that happened between the cross and his ascension. And what we find out is, what do these things mean to us? Well, let me do a quick recap. Of course, you know, I spent quite a bit of time on the, you know, renting of the veil, what that means to us already. Okay. In subsequent lessons, we might pick up this business of, you know, proceeding to the holiest of all. We'll pick it up again in subsequent lessons. You know, but we covered that already. We covered the significance of why Jesus showed himself to one. I mean, why in the world would the first person that he would show himself be not only a woman, but be such a woman? You know, so, you know, again, you know, this should give you the reassurance that when you are justified by the Lord, it's as if it never happened. You know, I can't say that enough. You know, once you're justified by the Lord, it's as if it never happened. He said, for my own sake, saith the Lord, have I blotted out your transgressions. He said, for my own sake. It's not even for your sake. He did it for his own sake. Glory to God. For my own sake, I have blotted out your transgression. And then, you know, Psalm 103 tells us that also, you know, that as far as is the east from the west, so far has he removed, you know, our transgressions from us. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, this is how God sees us today. You know, he doesn't see you as the, you know, rags or filthy rags or whatever that you think of yourself, or even people think of you. Here's how he says it to you. Isaiah 43:25. I am he that blotted out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. That's the way he said, point blank. So you don't be trying to remind the Lord. And don't be letting somebody else, you know, who is, you know, submitted himself to the camp of the enemy, be reminded. So anybody that's reminding somebody of their sins, when that person has confessed and, you know, repented and moved on, they have just aligned themselves to the devil. Because the Lord said, look, I'm not going to remember it. It's done. You know, so Praise God. You know, that's the way that God thinks of it. Now, let's not, you know, let's not be reminding the Lord or, you know, reminding ourselves of these things. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Glory to God. And so Jesus didn't care about what was in the past of this Mary Magdalene. And he picked her first to be the one to first appear unto. But you know, he also went and preached to the servant, I mean, those people who are in bondage, you know, and led captivity captive for, you know, thousands of years, released them, you know, my goodness. And many more things that he did, you know, and those cloud of witnesses, they came out of the grave, you know, and testified and among the disciples for many, many days, you know. And Jesus himself hung around for 40 days. I mean, you would have thought that, I mean, he would just rush off, you know. No, he hung around for 40 days, reassuring them multiple times, even the one that didn't believe anything, you know, because he said, well, you know, I'm not going to, I can't, you know, this is until I see, I put my hand, this and that, you know, and Jesus said, fine. And he patiently came back when he made, you know, made sure he waited until the day that Thomas was there. And he came back again. I said, well, check it out. My goodness. I mean, just look at all the things that he was doing even after he did the ultimate. And yet he was still doing this. The ultimate was to give his life. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, no man takes it from me. I lay down myself and I take it up again. This commandment I've received of my Father, both to lay down my life and to take it up again. But even though he did all of that, yet he hung around for 40 days, comforting them, giving them instructions, telling them wait for the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. You know, and he just, I mean, he was just there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, I tell you what, this is our lesson today, is to bring all of these things to our attention that Christ did even after his passion. From the passion to his ascension, 40 days in between, and all the things that he did, I even had fellowship, I comforted them. I mean, you see that even from the moment of coming out of that grave, he was comforting them. Woman, why are you crying? And this and that. And so on. I mean, comforting them. They were grieving. He would appear. He would comfort them. He would do this. He would do that. He would instruct them. He would give them their commission. He would encourage them. Do this. Follow me. You know, and so forth. Stay focused. Stay focused. I was telling Peter, stay focused on the work that I've given you. It's a tremendous work that you have to do. And, you know, but you need to stay focused. Don't worry about somebody else. Stay focused and so on. You know, so these are all of the things that Jesus did and behind the scenes, which are not often talked about. But I, you know, sing good to the Holy Spirit and to me that at such a time as this, when we are just coming off of the celebration of his resurrection, we should call to attention some of these other things, you know, that Jesus did for us. And there is a lesson in each one of those things that he did. And, you know, numerous other things he did, we're told, and showed himself many more times, which during those 40 days, you know, we're not told all the other people that he showed himself to, but he was doing stuff, you know, and, in the meantime, the few that were written for us were written for us that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that through believing we might have eternal life. So, ladies and gentlemen, that is our lesson today. And I hope it was a blessing to you. It was just an exposition of the Word of God and letting us know. And now that you know what manner of thanks should fill our hearts, that even though he went through all of that, and when he rose again, he didn't rush off. He was still there trying to comfort the disciples, trying to guide them, trying to encourage them, you know, and so on and so forth. And, you know, he had to, you know, there was a specific timing for the Holy Spirit to come. The day of Pentecost had to fully come. And so Jesus encouraged them. You know, he hung around for most of those, you know, most of those days while waiting, you know, most of those days. He had to wait about 50 days, but most of that he hung around. He encouraged them and so on and so forth. And at the end, Holy Spirit came. But Jesus told them too, look, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Have you ever thought of that? Yeah. Because according to Colossians, you know, chapter 2, the fullness of the Godhead was upon him bodily. And he was the one that we are told, you know, he had the Spirit of God without measure. You know, that's how he had the Spirit of God. All of us have, you know, the Spirit of God by some measure, right? But we are told in the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 34, that, you know, God sent his Son, gave him the Holy Spirit without measure, you know. So without measure means he had the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that nothing could be shed abroad because it was all upon him. So, and that's why Jesus said, look, if I don't go, he cannot come. So when he now left, he now shed for the Holy Spirit upon every one of us. That's amazing. Amazing concept. And now we have the Holy Spirit guide us and remind us of all the things that Jesus did. I'm going to pray over the room, and I pray that God give you understanding concerning these things. Father, I thank you, Lord, you know, for the exposition of all the things that you did, even behind the scenes, from the cross to the grave, from the grave, you know, out even into the prison places where saints were kept for many years, setting them free, whooping the devil, taking captivity captive, coming out of there, and the cloud of witnesses coming out again after your resurrection, showing the believers all the things that they heard in the spirit. My goodness. Thank you, Lord, for all those things and for the time you spent comforting the believers and for absolving and showing us that, look, didn't matter what was in the past. At the moment, yeah, we're forgiven. And you're showing yourself, Mary Magdalene, that first, being the first to see. We are reassured that, you know, we should leave our past in the past. And Jesus, we thank you. We give you the praise and give you the glory. Thank you for these things. We are emboldened to go forward. And you have spoken to us that we should focus on the things that you called us to do. Don't worry about somebody else. But Lord, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit too that was promised. And the Holy Spirit came, and they received that Holy Spirit and went about everywhere doing these works. And we thank you, Lord. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.